We ask that the truth of your word will come through to us, that it will fill us and move us to action, that you would guide us and direct us and help us to see the things that you want to accomplish in our lives, to see that happen. And we'll give thanks and praise to you. Pray that you would apply, help us to apply this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Life with a purpose, life with a passion, so that it would burn in our hearts. It's important to have that purpose and that passion so that it moves us and motivates us. There were two school teachers. One had taught for 30 years plus, still at it, still enjoying it, still putting their best into it, desiring it, as opposed to another teacher who had let the fire go out. They retired and left the scene. That can be applied to anything. You see, when we address the area of purpose in our life, because our life should be filled with purpose, whether you have a purpose or not, a conscious purpose, you still have a purpose. You're fulfilling something that's going on. We need to realize that at the beginning of everything, and when we think of purpose, when we think of those things, it's all important for us to realize that at the heart of the issue is attitude. I've said it before, attitude. Our attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Both hummingbirds and vultures fly over the nation's deserts. All vultures see is rotting meat, because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet, but the hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what's dead and gone. The hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with the freshness and life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. But don't we all? We find what we're looking for. Attitude is everything. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, how we act, the things we act on, the things we believe are all affected by our attitude. Have a great attitude, things are always going to be moving forward. Looking for opportunity and seeing opportunity. Having the proper attitude for a Christian is having a biblical attitude. A biblical attitude. On the other hand, you have a wrong attitude, life stinks. I've used this illustration before, but it fits here, and so I'm using it again. I don't know whether they call it executive privilege or some other kind of thing where you can do that. But it's not an executive order because others are worthless. But this is a good illustration to show what I'm talking about. A little boy who was at his grandparents' house. His grandpa went and took a nap. Little boy was just a little mischievous, and so he went into the fridge and got some Limburger cheese. Put a little of Limburger cheese in grandpa's mustache. That's why I shaved my mustache, so when my grandkids are over, they won't be able to do that. But they put it in Grandpa's mustache. Upon waking up, Grandpa sniffed, and man, he says, this room stinks. And he went into the kitchen and says, man, this room stinks. And likewise, he went into the other rooms and declared, the whole house stinks. Going outside, he sniffed, and he couldn't believe what he smelled. And he declared, the whole world stinks. Well, far too many Christians have Limburger cheese under their nose. Too many Christians with Limburger cheese, and they live like that. They live like the vultures. They don't live like the hummingbird. They aren't busy doing the Lord's work, so as all they do is sit back and look and criticize, and then, you know, they don't criticize what they don't like, and guess what? The bottom line is they don't like much, so they're criticizing everything. They have no purpose. They have no motivation. They have an attitude that is like Limburger cheese. Now, if you like Limburger cheese, there's no offense. I like blue cheese. I'm not sure I like Limburger cheese. I haven't gone there yet. But growing up with my grandfather, we would often encounter people, and he would say to me, they would have an awful look on their face or an angry look on their face. He would make the comment, he'd say, "Wow, looks like they've got a grudge against themselves." And basically, that's about what it is, a grudge against themselves. That's the way they came across. That was their appearance. Attitude. It will determine what you look like. It'll determine the expression on your face. And as a Christian, it reflects our Heavenly Father. And so we need to be thinking about that. What's your face say about your Heavenly Father? What's your face say? What's your body language saying about your Heavenly Father? But on the other hand, we can choose, and that is a key word, choice, to have an attitude that will see things no matter how tough, no matter how hard, to see that there are opportunities there and there are challenges there, because that's the other alternative in life. You see it that way, or you see it like a vulture sees it. We need to purposefully and prayerfully develop a renewed attitude toward life in every aspect and in every way. It would be as if someone, instead of putting Limburger cheese under your nose, would put a sweet-smelling perfume instead of that smell of rotting chicken or rotting meat that we're going to soon experience as the temperatures warm up. Thankfully, the buzzards have come back to help God's way of helping clean up the landscape around us. And so we need to check that out. Jim Smith went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowed in prayer. He felt like the usher was watching to see what he put in the offering plate, and it made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon by actual count. As he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites." Ron Jones went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he was thrilled by the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of a difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see that his church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children in Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered questions that he had had and were bothering him. Long time he couldn't get answers, and he got the answers that day. And so as he walked out the doors of the church, he says, "How can a person come here and not feel the presence of God?" Both men went to church that morning. Both men went to the same church that morning, and each found what he was looking for. We see what we want. We find what we're looking for. And so how then do we develop a great purpose in our attitude? How do we do it? Well, for the Christian, we know that we have to turn to God's Word. We have to turn to the Bible. In it, we find the answers that we need to develop that winning attitude, an attitude of purpose. When I refer to attitude, again, I'm referring to a biblical attitude, not some positive thinking movement thing that you got to spruce up your attitude. A biblical attitude is what we're talking about. So if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, Paul gives us the instruction that we need. And he says to us very plainly here, starting at verse 5, he says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." That's how our attitude should be, of Christ Jesus. Do you ever see him with a bad attitude in the Scriptures? Do you ever read in the Gospels and see a bad attitude? Not once. Never. So he goes on, he says, "Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." Paul gives us an awesome picture here of what our attitude should look like. Of course, the prime example is always Jesus Christ. He is our example. Verse 5 tells us that the attitude we're to have is the same one that Jesus had. that kind of thinking, that kind of attitude. And that's an attitude with purpose. It's an attitude that even if that purpose means a cross, he looked forward to that because he knew, he saw to the other side what it would do and what would happen. It's an attitude with purpose that we have to have. And we have to have a passion to develop that kind of an attitude and to keep it for ourselves, because it's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen with a haphazard attitude. You have to have a passion. You have to have a burning desire to make that attitude work. Now, not only to keep it, but it should be the attitude that governs everything that we do, everything that we are. The original text here in Philippians doesn't use the word attitude, but a phrase is used that really captures the idea of attitude. And if you were reading this in the original, it would say, this think among you. This think among you. In other words, it's not referring to group of people, but it's referring to how you as a person in yourself think. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so what this is referring to is, as you're thinking in yourself. So attitude, then, is what we first think in ourselves before anything else. Therefore, we are the only ones that can really determine our attitude. You can't determine my attitude. You can contribute to it, whether I have a good one or a bad one for that moment, but I am the one who controls what my attitude is going to be. As I think first in myself, as you think first in yourself, what I think about something or someone or a situation is what's being mentioned here. This then is where my attitude comes from. As I think about it in me, that's where my attitude comes from. That's the root of an attitude. Attitude, when we get them, especially if it wasn't a good one, can be tough to change. It can be very hard to change. We need to be tenacious about changing a bad attitude. We need to be tenacious about keeping a good attitude. And to make the change, it's going to be hard, but it is possible. Realize a bad attitude is sinful, just like anger at a certain point becomes sinful, just like unforgiveness is sinful, and those kinds of things go right down the line. Therefore, a must is there to change. We've got to change those attitudes that aren't biblical, that aren't honoring God, that aren't helping people see who our Father is. And we realize if it's not bringing glory to God, it's got to go. It can't stay. Our job then is to get right thinking. Thinking like Jesus, biblical thinking. And our attitude then will develop from that. As we think in ourselves, it's where our attitude comes from. It's the root of what develops our attitude. So we need to think biblically. We need to think as Jesus would. And it's an attitude that will be healthy and positive and God-honoring. That is how we develop a proper attitude. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have to use the put off, put on principle. We put off the bad attitude, but you better start developing a good attitude, because if you don't, guess what? That bad attitude is waiting, knocking at the door to get back in. So we need to put off the bad, and we need to put on the proper biblical attitude that God wants us to have. So what was Jesus' attitude? We need to know what it was if we're going to develop one like his. So Paul mentions that in verses 6 and 7. He existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form. This is the perfect attitude, the model for which each of us need to follow. Humility. Humility is always in style. People always want, what's the latest style? What's the latest trend? I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I've never been a stylish person. But humility is always in style. It's always in style. Always right for every situation. Always right for every circumstance. Humility. God resists the proud, doesn't he? But he gives grace to who? The humble. So here we have Jesus, who is the outward display of the inner reality of God. In this verse, and there's a lot of kind of technical deep theology here, in this verse, It means the outward display of the divinity of the pre-existent Christ. He was always in existence. He came here, took on the form of a man, and so the pre-existent Christ, in the display of his glory as the image of the Father. He was there. He is God. Jesus is God, part of the Trinity. He knows who he is, Jesus does, just like we should know who we are. We're constantly learning who we are. We should be a student of ourselves. What am I like? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Getting answers from God's word, changing the things that need to be changed, and becoming a person that's more like a disciple. Amen. And so he knew who he was, yet his attitude is to empty himself of all of that and take on the form of a bondslave. And that's what he did. And people think so often in life, and I've seen it in churches, and maybe you have too, hopefully you've never been a part of it, but sometimes people think that I could never do that job in church. It's just kind of a little beneath me. Really. I've seen people with those attitudes. I've seen people that wouldn't take certain jobs. Just a little bit beneath me in church or somewhere else. After all, aren't we above these things, right? Wrong. We're not. Jesus didn't think so. He had the perfect attitude, and because he did, we need to copy him. The term emptied in verse 7 doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. It means that he emptied himself of the display of his deity for personal use and gain. He didn't use his power to make his life easy like he could have. He didn't use his abilities to get rid of all of the stuff. He didn't make himself on the cross feel no pain. He could have done that. He felt the pain. He felt the blow of each whip. He felt the crown of thorns. He felt the weight and the burden of sin. He never once used his godly power for himself and to make his life easy. He would not do that. And so that's what it means when he emptied himself. So a healthy attitude in us is to see that we don't need to blow our own horn. Jesus never blew his own horn. He never said, well, look at me. Now, on the other hand, he pointed out how the Pharisees did. You know, they had little phylacteries, which was supposed to be a certain size thing that they wore for their prayers. Like Pharisees would make great big ones, and they wanted the best place in the house and the best seat at the table, you know, and on and on. They did everything of their power. That's one of the reasons they didn't like Jesus, is because they knew that if he was around long enough, people were going to follow him so much that they were going to lose their influence. They were going to lose their power. They were going to lose their prestige. They were going to lose their influence. And they didn't like that. So we need to trust ourselves. We need to trust our future. We need to trust our reputation into his hands. It's into his hands because we're his. An attitude like that gives you and I the proper outlook towards self and the people around us, but most importantly, our attitude toward God. So when we have a proper perspective, we don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to inflate ourselves. We don't need to try and make a big impression. We need to learn to have the attitude of Jesus in our lives. So when we, with God's help, learn to develop this attitude, it then sets the stage for what should be our most important goal. And what is that? Turn over to chapter 3. And look at verse 14. Paul says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That is the most important goal in life. That's more important than anything else that you'll do. Because if you'll do that, then when you pursue a career or when you pursue this or when you pursue that, it's going to have its proper perspective. And then God is able to work through that. But if my main goal is to get this, have this career and make this much money and live in this kind of house, drive this kind of car. Those are my goals. And then I'll get God included in all these things. Forget it. Get him included first. And he makes, if that's what his will is for you, it's going to happen a lot better. If it's not what his will is for you, you saved yourself a lot of heartache and agony because now you're doing things his way. And so that's the goal. So that 14th verse. This is our purpose. It should be our passion. What it should be, what burns in us, and God can light that fire. So that's what it is. But to get here, we need to back up a few verses and to learn to do it God's way. It was modeled for us by Paul in his desire to have the right purpose and the right passion in life. These verses are so key then for a real grasp of developing the right purpose. I one time had one of my sons ask me, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And man, I was like, well, I got to think about that. And I came to the conclusion that it was here in this section of Scripture in Philippians 3. It's not just one verse, it's a section of verses that they all build on one another. And so it would be probably from verses 7 through 15. I would have to say, I mean, all of Scripture is great, but you have certain places that are there. And that seventh verse starts off when Paul recognizes, but everything that was gained to me. And he just listed his credentials, but he didn't go around bragging about those. But he says, everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be lost because of Christ. And he goes on through that. More important, he says, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. And so as we think about this and we see these things, we'll come back to some of these verses, we realize that in verses 7 and 8, Paul demonstrates the initial Beatitudes. He was poor in spirit. He knew that anything he did or could do didn't amount to much, and it was because of someone else in him. How does that build purpose into our lives? Well, it opens the door of our hearts for the Lord to begin to work and to bring real purpose into our lives. The goal here is at the end of verse 8, to gain Christ. Not earn him. You can't earn him, but to gain him. The more we humble ourselves and live by the Holy Spirit, the more of Christ we grow into. And that's what Paul's talking about. Then in verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God based on faith. A purpose aimed in the wrong direction is going to be dangerous. Paul here talks about all the human effort, all the things done that don't get us any closer to God as our goal. And if you have things that aren't getting you closer to God, then you're really spinning your wheels. You don't even know it. Works of the law were nothing more, really, than self-seeking to do what God, only God can do. And that's really what self-works are. It's only God can do that. So notice the intensity of Paul. He uses a lot of strong language here, the urgency with which he writes. He's trying to convey to us how important it is to have a proper attitude toward our purpose in life. And it's very important. You ever notice how easy it is to complain? How easy it is for that complaint just to, there it is. We've complained. What most people feel like when they lose something, easy to complain about it. Or when they lose everything, it's easy to complain about it. They moan or they cry or they get angry, they complain. But not Paul. Paul was excited about losing it all. Now, was he weird? Was Paul nuts? Did he need some help? Absolutely not. He counted those things as rubbish or refuse or filth, as whatever your translation is, there in there, verse 8. He uses this particular word because it's a very strong word in the Greek here to suggest the need to have a burning passion for God. Because if you don't, you're going to have this garbage, this filth in your life. The word rubbish, filth, or this word filth refers to things that would be very gross. Roadkill. That's been there for a long time in the summer. He didn't know what roadkill was because it's hard to kill something on a road with a donkey or a camel, but we know what roadkill is. It was, the word literally meant a half-eaten corpse. That's how intense this word is. It meant filth, like lumps of manure, whether it's animal or human. That part rejected by the body is unnourishing. Now you say, that's gross. Why do you have to say that? That's how strong the word was that he used. He wanted us to know that's how vile this is. Paul used strong word to get his point across. That is how we should look then at everything in comparison to knowing God. In comparison to knowing God, this is rubbish. This is filth. This is not anything worth. Now, because when we properly know God, then we're going to have a proper balance in everything else in life. Okay, so we need to exert effort. We need to exert energy to know God in a deeper, more meaningful way. And so that we can understand it and we can see what it does. It should be what drives us to know Him. Get up in the morning, you don't want to get up. You feel like junk. You didn't get a good night's sleep. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to do this. But then behind it all, it's just say, yeah, but today I can get to know Him better. Today, I'm going to use this day and I'm going to strive to know Him better. That is purpose, to know Him. Then in verse 10, Paul says, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. So in other words, no matter what it takes, even if it takes me to the brink of having to give my life, I'm going to know Him. To know here, the word to know here means more than head knowledge about something. It's more than knowing a bunch of facts about God. It's more than being able to quote a bunch of information about God. It's not knowing about God. We learned about that in our Bible lesson on Wednesday. And if we remember, knowing about God's not the same as knowing God, right? But it's to know Him in a relationship. It means to recognize, to know personally through experience, to appropriate. This word implies a personal relationship between the knower and the known, involving the influence of the object of knowledge, which is God, upon the knower, which is us. And so we realize He's the object, we're the one that wants to know. And so it's very important. In other words, we know God in an intimate, personal way so that He influences our lives in every area. The word know in the Old Testament was a very intimate word. Adam knew Eve and they had a kid. Okay, that was their way of saying it. That's intimate, that's deep, that's personal. And that's the kind of relationship. And so that is a purpose that we should have burning in us and that we should have deep within us so that nothing but God Himself can satisfy it. And we shouldn't be looking anywhere else for satisfaction but to Him. And so when this is our purpose, then we'll have continual revival in our hearts and in our lives. That's what needs to come back to America in our churches. That's a rekindling of our first love when we have that as our purpose. This will open the door for other purposes, for more passion, for other passions that the Lord might put in our hearts. This is where people that have a desire to do a certain ministry or to help in a certain way, or you know, and He uses your spiritual gifting, He'll prompt you through that. And it motivates us, keeps us moving forward in life for Him. And then in verse 12, Paul writes, not that I've already reached the goal. If Paul didn't reach it and he didn't realize, we haven't reached it yet either. Or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Here again, we see Paul uses the desire to press on, to pursue, and to have that purpose of laying hold of. Strong word that he uses again here, the language that he chooses. Lay hold of means to seize, grab that, and you hang on to it, and you're not letting it go. As if somebody threw you a rope when you're in a rushing river heading for the waterfall, they throw you a rope. You're not going to say, oh, yeah, I guess I'll hang on to that a little bit. No, you're going to grab that thing, and you're going to seize that thing, and you're not going to let go with all of your strength and all of your might, because that's what's going to save your life. That's the kind of word he's using here. You grasp it. You hang on to it. You don't let it go. Does that reflect your attitude toward your relationship with God? I'm going to grasp him. I'm not letting him go. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, God? And he put up a good fight. Even had to have his hip dislocated. And that's the kind, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. You're not going to get away from me until you bless me. That's the kind of tenaciousness, the intensity we need. That is purpose. That's passion that burns deep inside of us to make this true in our lives. And then in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. In other words, nuts to the past. Yeah, learn from history, but I'm not letting any of that junk grab me, drag me down, keep me from my purpose. It's done. If it's been confessed, if it's been forgiven, it's under the blood. You don't need to be dragging along. The devil says, oh, yes, you do. You better drag that with you because you just, and you say, okay, I will. And so many Christians dragging that garbage along, dragging that junk along, and we're not supposed to. Again, Paul says this with purpose. This one thing I do. Forget the past. Forget the failures. Amen. Learn from them. Move on. Forget all of those what ifs and reach forward. The devil wants you to focus on the old. He wants that dead carcass being dragged along, which is your old self, and he wants all those things to happen, and it's the wrong choice. Instead, Paul says, reaching forward. He again uses another strong word here. It means to stretch yourself out. Stretch toward that goal, like as if you don't get that, it's going to be gone forever. And so you stretch with all of your might. You stretch beyond the fact that it hurts to stretch, and you stretch until you grab it. It's an intense word. It means to stretch oneself toward the goal. What's the goal? To know him. To know him. Straining with all you have to reach that goal first. It's like the picture that we see sometimes in a Summer Olympics game when the runners are running with intensity and they're running as fast as they can. And as they see that finish line, they're not looking over their shoulder to see where the other guy is. They're looking at one thing. There's the tape. There's the finish line. And they're running as fast as they can do it. And if you ever notice, as they get closer, they don't miss a beat in their stride. They lean as far as they can lean to be able to get across first. And that's the intensity he says that you should have in straining forward to know and to develop knowing God. That's the purpose that drives Paul. That's the purpose that should drive us so that we are stretching forward to be what God wants us to be. And so, do you give this your full attention like Paul did? Can you ask yourself that and be honest? If not, God can help us. So with this work in our lives, then we come to the realization of verse 14, where Paul says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. If God promised it, you can get it. He's not going to renege on his promises. When a person has purpose in life, they are like this picture that Paul's painting of and telling of himself. With everything in his being, he's with his all of his determination, he's moved forward with purpose, and nothing's going to stop him. And that should be our same intensity. And that should be the same drive, because at the bottom line, it boils down to getting our first love rekindled. We should have that intensity. So our lives need the same drive, the same intensity. We need to get rid of just trying to get by. We need to have a passion that's burning inside that moves us forward with purpose. Purpose to serve. Purpose to do something for God. Purpose to know God. Purpose to be like God. And so we're not like the false religions who say, well, if you try hard enough, you'll be God. We'll never be God. No chance. We can be like his attitude. We can be like his example. But you'll never be God, of course. But there are religions out there that'll tell you, oh, yeah, you can get there. I doubt it. I doubt it. It'll never happen. Remember that purpose comes from the Lord. attitude comes from as we think in ourselves, we begin to develop the root of that attitude, and it has many faces, and it has many areas of use. I've suggested one area here. That's the purpose, to have that attitude that will be Christ-honoring in everything. An attitude that sees life in every area with the mind of Christ, with the full knowledge of God's Word as much as we can gain and get, and the determination of Paul. See, other purposes God will give us in areas that will come, of ministries, of jobs, and other things. But some purposes are universal, and we all need them. Attitude is one of them. He may give you a ministry that he doesn't give me, or he gives, you know, some others. But one of those things, attitude is a universal one. That's a universal purpose. Ask God to give you a passion and a purpose to develop an attitude like the Lord Jesus Christ. An attitude that will be a winner. One that will honor Christ and influence people around you for Christ, to drive them toward him. Where's your attitude this morning? Need an overhaul? Does it need some tune-up? Do you need a fire relit in your heart so that you burn with a passion for the Lord? Then do what Paul did. Count everything as loss except for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Seek him in prayer. Ask him to set the fire afresh in you and make the commitment. I'm going to do it. I'm going to grasp it. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm not letting go. You have, and we can all have, that winning attitude, a Christ-like attitude. It's a choice. It all boils down to that choice. Father, help us to take your word seriously and to take your word to heart. You have it planned for us so that we can know you, so that we can be on that road to understanding you in a deeper way. Help it to be our goal to know you above all else. Give us that fire in us. Help us to strain and strive forward, getting rid of the junk and getting into the limelight of where you want us to be and becoming all we can for your glory. Give us that passion, I pray. It's a choice we have to make. You won't do it for us, but you'll set the table so that we can have it that way. So I pray that you would help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.